Again, college students, welcome. My name is Jeremy. If you're new here, I work here also. So glad to have you here. I tell college students this every year, okay? There's a lot of great churches in Tuscaloosa, all right? And hopefully we're one of them. But if Capstone doesn't end up being the place where you land, that's okay, all right? We want you to find a church and get involved there. These next 4 or 5 years, depending on if you take a victory lap like me, they're a really important time of your life, okay? And you're going to make a lot of really important decisions that are going to affect the rest of your life over the next 4 years, and it's important that you do that amidst godly counsel in a church, okay? So find a church, get plugged in. If you need some help with that, see one of us. If this isn't the place for you, that's okay? We'll help you find the right place for you. There you go. If you'd like to fill in blanks, everyone, you can grab this little card here. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. It's just kind of a one-off. We'll start Vision next week, and then we'll be in 1 Timothy for most of the fall. But this is sort of a one-off where we just look at a particular passage and learn from it. Ephesians 5, okay, I'll kind of tell you how we got here, how I got here. Ephesians 5 is a passage that normally, when you think about it, you think about marriage, and rightfully so. You should think about marriage when you think about it, the end of Ephesians 5, because Paul talks about marriage. But really, in some ways, more than about marriage, he's talking about how much Jesus loves us, okay? He uses marriage as a picture for how much Jesus loves us. And we have a good number of college students and young professionals in our church, so that provides me the opportunity to do a good number of weddings, okay? I do some weddings here and there. And with that, I do premarital counseling with all these couples. And one of the passages that I use in premarital counseling is Ephesians chapter 5, okay? And in my heart, it's just kind of why we would do this, is, you know, the more you do something, the more you're around something, the more familiar you get with it. And the same is true of the Bible, okay? The more you read the Bible, the more you seek to understand the Bible, the more you just take it in, the Lord's going to stir your heart in that. And really through all these just hundreds, really, of premarital counseling sessions that I've been able to do over the years, Ephesians 5 has just been stirred in my heart. And I hope that as you read it today, you could see that while this is about marriage, it's about so much more than marriage. It's about how much Jesus loves us. He really, really loves us. And so my prayer for you as we look at this is, if you've been following Jesus for decades, praise the Lord for that, okay? My prayer is that you would see this and you would be reminded again how much he loves you. And if you are not following Jesus, you've just somehow made it here this morning and you don't really even know why you're here, here's my prayer for you. I don't know what you think about God. I don't know what you think about his son Jesus. Maybe you don't think anything about him, or maybe what you think about him is untrue. My prayer is that you could see clearly and truthfully who he is and how much he loves us. Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Starting in verse 21. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then he tells wives, which this verse gets a bad rap, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, okay? There's mutual submission in marriage. We're not talking about marriage today, okay? We talked about this a few weeks ago in Colossians. You can go online and listen to the sermon. But he says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, and then he gives husbands and wives encouragement and instruction for how they should love each other. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And verse 32 is the thing that just keeps sticking out to me. He says this, this mystery is profound, yes. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm not talking about marriage, okay? Not talking about marriage. We're talking about Jesus and his church. Thing I want you to see, first kind of two things together. Marriage, if you're married, you'll understand this. It is a perfectly imperfect picture of how Jesus loves his church. It's a perfectly imperfect picture of how Jesus loves his church. Because we, as he's going to explain here, next point, we are Jesus' bride, and he is our loving and perfect husband. Right? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, he is Christ, the head of the church, and we're members of his body. And husbands, this is who you are. Wives, you should submit. Why? Because Jesus is our head. I say this is a perfectly imperfect picture, because ladies, as much as your husband tries, he will never be Jesus, okay? As much as your husband seeks to follow Jesus, as much as he wants to honor Jesus, as much as he wants to love you this way, he's not Jesus. And that's why this picture is imperfect, because there are no perfect husbands. They don't exist, okay? All the wives said, careful, no perfect wives either, all right? Right? I think it's for my single friends in the room, there are no perfect husbands. There's no perfect wives, okay? Find you somebody that loves Jesus and that you like. Marry him, okay? That's my, people ask Bradley and I, like, what do you tell people to look for in a spouse? I'm like, do they love Jesus? Do they like you? Do you like being around them? Put a ring on it. I mean, I don't know what you're looking for. People out here, anyway. Talk later about that. That's why this is an imperfect picture, okay? There are no perfect husbands. But you know who is perfect? Jesus is perfect, right? He is our husband, and we are his bride. And he loved us, okay? Before we were lovely. Before I had anything to offer to Jesus, Jesus says, I want you to be mine. I'm going to take you to myself. I want you as my bride. He loved us before we were lovely. And I know that kind of language, all right? Saying, like, we're Jesus' bride. That makes some people feel uncomfortable. But don't let it be uncomfortable, okay? This is a good picture of how Jesus loves us. And look, men, let's talk about this. Men, you're the bride of Christ. Women, you're the sons of God, okay? If you're like, I don't care, it doesn't matter. That's what the Bible says, okay? Right? We're his bride. Ladies, places the Bible says you're his sons. Romans 8, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Right? This is a picture of how much Jesus loves us. We are his bride, and he is our loving and perfect husband. Four, I don't know what number this is. C. The next point I want you to get. Jesus is our husband. He's our loving and perfect husband. We're his bride. Second, Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. Look back at verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body and is himself its Savior. He's the head of the church. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus is in charge. Okay? That's really what that means. And so we're gonna submit to Jesus, and here's why we would submit to Jesus as his church. Because he knows better than we do. Right? We want to submit to him and everything because Jesus knows what's best. So we would submit to him. And this is a great reminder for you and for me that I'm not in charge at Capstone Church. Okay? Our elders are not in charge. Our staff is not in charge. Jesus is in charge. And I tell you that not as some Jesus juke. Right? But like, it is a great reminder for me, for you, for our leaders here, that ultimately this is Jesus' bride. Right? It's Jesus' bride, it's Jesus' church, not mine. I get the opportunity to serve her, to help shepherd her, but ultimately this is Jesus' bride. And I would just say, as a matter of fact, I don't think Jesus takes too kindly to people taking advantage of his bride. Right? I don't think Jesus takes real kindly to that. We need to be careful when we think about the church, which is the bride of Christ, how we love her, how we lead her, how we serve her, because ultimately she belongs to Jesus. And we're going to be presented back to Jesus one day in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to be holy without blemish. In the meantime, we need to be careful, right? Careful how we love and lead and shepherd Jesus' church. Colossians 1, talking about Jesus, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus is the head of the church. And then the writer of Hebrews is going to encourage the leaders in Hebrews 13 to this end. He says this, tells the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay? That's my favorite verse. I'm kidding. It's not really my favorite verse. But then he tells the church why they should do that. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I wish we had time to dig into that, okay? That in this individualistic world where I don't need church, you know all that. Verses like this stand in the face of stuff like that. This individualized version of Christianity that's not in the Bible, by the way. This trust in Christ is a personal decision, absolutely. I can't do that for you, you can't do it for me. Trust in Christ, personal decision. Following Jesus, we do that together, okay? And the Bible says about your pastors or your leaders that God has given them a responsibility to keep watch over your souls. And I know, I said that to somebody one time, they were like, I don't need you to keep watch over my soul. I was like, I didn't say you needed me to. I said the Bible told us to, right? Like, I didn't put this in here. And I'll tell you that, like, that's a burden, a good burden. But that is, I hear that, I'm like, whoa. Particularly, we're talking about a church our size with people coming in and out like it is. It's like, that's a heavy burden on our elders, as it should be, okay? And not only do we have a responsibility to keep watch over your souls, the next part of that is also there. And we're going to give an account for it, right? Like, I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for how I shepherd you. I don't take that lightly. None of our elders do. And I'll tell you, as we try to figure it out, and we don't know that we're doing a good job a lot of days, all right? But we're trying to figure that out. That we should keep watch over your souls as people that are going to give an account, because we'll, and that should be something we do with joy, without groaning. Because if it was a burden that was not a joyful burden, the writer of Hebrews says that wouldn't be of any advantage to you. If your pastors were keeping watch over your soul and it was burdensome in a way that was joyless, what good would that be? It should be joyful. They should do it without groaning. And he says, pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, that's where it is, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may be able to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the chief shepherd. He leads his church. We get to come alongside him as he does that. Next. So Jesus is our loving and perfect husband. He's the head of the church. The next one, Jesus gave himself up for her. Go look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is how your husband loves you, okay? This is how he loves you. He gave himself up for you. He died for you. And I know for some of you that sounds like VBS 1998, okay? But don't let that truth get lost on you. I don't ever, when it comes to these simple gospel truths, here's my prayer. I'll be 42 soon, okay? My prayer is that these simple truths, my heart would not be hardened to them. That when I read this, that Jesus loves me, and Jesus gave himself up for me, my prayer is that would always cause a sense of awe in my heart. My prayer for you as well, that you would not be like, I got it. No, Jesus loves you. Your head, your chief, your husband. He didn't put his thumb on you. Right? He didn't say, hey, my way or the highway. What does Jesus do? He gave himself up for you. He died for you. This is the big, my grandfather would call this a 75-cent church word. The word's justification, okay? That he died in your place. And he is the righteous judge in heaven. God has declared that you're innocent of your sins, even though you're guilty. Why? Because he doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus' sacrifice for you. And he says, you are mine. This is what your husband did. He loves you. He gave himself up for you. We can rest in that, right? It says, 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for our sakes, God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this verse the great exchange. God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness in Christ. Right? And when you read it this way, it doesn't sound like the verse about wives is that bad anymore, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, die. Right? Take the first part there. That's what Jesus has done for us. He gave himself up for us. Next, Jesus is sanctifying us. Sanctification is another big church word. All it means is Jesus is making us more like himself, right? He's making us like himself. Right? Verse 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. He's making us more like himself. That's what he's doing. And how is he doing that? Next one. He's cleansing us by the washing of water with the word. That's how he's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us by washing us with the water of his word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And look, this is why if you don't stay here, if you move to another town, something like that, we get it. We wish you would never leave here, but the Lord moves people. It's fine. Wherever you go, you need to find a church that preaches the Bible. And this is why. Because the primary way that God is going to make you more like Jesus is by washing you in the water of his word. That's what he does. Okay? And I get the picture of, you know, a person from yesteryear washing a tablecloth on a washboard, right? And holding it up to the light and seeing where the spots and stains are and washing it again and holding it up again. That's what Jesus is doing for you and for me. He's washing us. He's sanctifying us by cleansing us, by washing us with the water of his word. And this is sort of the already not yet of following Jesus, that he has saved us, right? And he is making us more like himself. He is sanctifying us. This is a work that he hasn't completed yet in us. He's going to complete this work in us, but he hasn't completed it yet. So in this meantime of following Jesus and not in heaven, what is he doing? He's cleansing us, right? He's washing you. He's washing me with the water of his word. And look, I tell people this, in this mystical spirituality that we live in, God can speak to you however he wants to speak to you, okay? I'm not going to limit God. God can do whatever he wants to. He's God, right? He's in charge. The primary way God's going to speak to you is through his word. And the primary way God is going to sanctify you is through his word. And if he speaks to you some other way, the way you know between whether that's God or the Mexican you ate last night, is this. You test it against the word of God. Because God doesn't contradict himself. Right? So be careful with that. And always test it with the word of God. Right? That's the primary way that God is sanctifying us. And the last one, 27, it's not the last one, but it's the last one in this section, is this. There's a promise. He's going to complete this work in you, right? He's going to complete it. Glorification. There's going to come a day that you and I are going to stand before Jesus, complete. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. And this is the promise. This is wordy. And so if you get like numb to church wordiness, don't, okay? What he says is that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. That's the promise that Jesus is going to accomplish. He is going to complete this work in us. And he's going to present us to himself one day in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we're going to be holy and without blemish. When I do weddings, I love to My favorite part of the wedding is when the bride comes down the aisle, okay? I like watching the dude I'm standing next to. He's so nervous, okay? His buddies just brought him golf balls or worse, and he's put them in his pockets. And he's standing there. And here she comes, right? You know what time bride and bridesmaid get to church for a 2 o'clock wedding? About 4 a.m., okay? Get there real early. And look, she's as dolled up as she can be, right? Hair, makeup, dress, shoes, jewelry, everything. She's beautiful, right? And it's a glorious moment. I cry all the time at it. I used to not cry that much, and the older I get, I just cry all the time. You know, it's so sweet. Their life's gonna be so hard, but it's gonna be good, you know? They're gonna hate each other some days, but anyway. Married people in the room, apparently. Think about it. That's what Jesus is doing for us, though, okay? Like, all that preparation that bride did all day with her hair and her makeup and her dress and fitting and all those things, that is what Jesus is doing for you and for me. He's cleansing us by washing us with the water of the Word, and one day he's going to present us to himself. Here comes the bride, right? In splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That you and I are going to be holy and without blemish for Jesus. And look, if you're like me, that process, for some, that process is like this. Okay, for others, that process is a little more like this. Okay, it has been for me, it's been like this. Right? Hopefully it's on the way back up. But that's what Jesus is doing. He is sanctifying us in one day. Frail you, broken you, screwed up you and me. We're going to stand before Jesus in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and we are going to be holy and without blemish. That is the work that Jesus is accomplishing in us, right? He's doing this. Psalm 1, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again here. Psalm 1, I set out in, last year you sent me on a sabbatical, and I had this big list of books I was going to read. I literally had a stack of books I was going to read on my month off, and John Kearns, who's the pastor at Christ Harbor up near County High, I told him I was going on sabbatical, and he's like, what are you going to do? I was like, man, I got these books I'm going to read. It's going to be awesome. I'm kind of task-driven, if you hadn't noticed that about me. And he said, hey, can I give you some advice? I was like, yeah. He said, leave it at home and read your Bible. I was like, okay, I can do that. I'm going to read the Psalms, memorize them, you know. I got through Psalm 4, okay? Which was good. I slowed down, quit trying to just check something off my list. And Psalm 1 came particularly alive to me during that time. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And this is the verse that I couldn't get out of my mind. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like a chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the seat of judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that, again, verse 3 was one that stood out for me. That this man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That sounds like a committed dude to me. Man, he's like a tree. It's planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in the season, and all he does, he prospers. Think about a tree, okay? You ever watched a tree grow? No. You haven't, okay? You get the lawn chair out in the cooler, and you're like, you're going to run out of drinks before you see that tree grow, all right? Because you don't, you know, maybe if you plant a tree and you come back in 6 months, you're like, what? A tree has grown. But if a tree's 20 years old, you're not watching it grow. But it is growing, right? It is growing. Ray Colvin, our Westervelt tree guy, okay? I'm not a big tree guy. I don't know a lot about trees, all right? Ray knows a lot about trees. We were talking about this one day, and he said, you know, the cool thing about the way a tree grows is, like, if you take a cross-section and look, like, you can see the years where it had trauma. You can see the scars from the storm in the rings, but it keeps growing. And look, believer, maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, right? you may not see a lot of growth in your life, but you're growing, right? Jesus is doing something in you. And he's going to complete the work that he started in you. He's going to do that. Not you. You're not going to do that. We need to pursue him and seek him and follow him and everything we can follow him in. He's the one that's going to complete this work in us. Philippians 1, 6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus loves us. Lastly, look back at verse 29. He says, verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Last point, Jesus doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's nourishing you and he's cherishing you. That's what he doesn't hate you. And I know, look, if you've been through some difficulty, you might think he does. I've had moments where I wondered if God loved me or not. When you have those thoughts, you should take them captive and you should preach truth to your own heart, right? Because no one hates his own flesh, right? I love me. I think I'm awesome, okay? I think I'm good looking. I think I'm funny, smart. She rolls her eyes at me sometimes because she thinks I think that too much, okay? I'm a big fan of me, okay? Big fan of me. And you are as well, okay, I'm sure. Not of me, of you. Not, I hope you're a good fan of me. Welcome to Capstone. No, we love ourselves though, right? We love ourselves. And Jesus says this about you. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just like Jesus does us. Right? Because we're members of his body. The word nourish, man, important word. He's taking care of us. Even when times are difficult, even when I don't think he is. Okay? Because he knows what's best for us. He's like a parent telling their kids to eat their vegetables. And they think it's persecution. Yeah. And you know better than they do. And so you may do things that they think is painful or not helpful or gross. You do it because you want to nourish your children. Jesus nourishes us. Jesus cherishes us. I like that we don't use cherish very much in our language. I think it's one of those words we've sort of saved. Like, I'm awesome. What does awesome even mean anymore? Right? Like, that pizza's awesome. I think you're awesome. Like the pizza? You know, like, it's fine. Let's save some words, okay? Save some words that keep some meaning. Cherish is one of those words. You know, most people don't walk around, hey, I cherish you. What do we cherish? I would tell you, we cherish things that we consider to be irreplaceable, right? I got my grandmother's Bible in my office. She read it 26 straight years. My grandmother read through her Bible, using those little open windows Sunday school books, if you grew up in Sunday school, okay? And it says in the front of her Bible, read my Bible 25 times, read my Bible 26 times, what wonderful reading. And on the presentation page it says, I want Jeremy to have this Bible when I'm gone, right? Because I was her favorite. And nothing to do with that, I was a preacher. I cherish that Bible though. Right, there's two things in this building. If this building were burning to the ground, there's two things I would save. Momo's Bible and a picture of Jenny when she was 9 months pregnant with our soon-to-be 15-year-old. Okay, she's on the beach and she's gorgeous and she's just shining, right? And I've tried to get a hold of the photographer that took it and can't find him. We were at the beach at a wedding, and so it's the only one I got. I cherish those two things because I can't replace either one of them. That's how, number one, husbands, that's how Jesus tells you to love your wives. But bigger picture, that's how Jesus loves you. Jesus, he nourishes you. He thinks you're irreplaceable, okay? He's cherishes you. And maybe you have a hard time believing that. I understand that. But that's where you need to let the Word of God teach you, teach me. Maybe you have a different view of Jesus altogether. I'm sorry that you do, but you should, let's look at what his word says about him. Because this is how Jesus, this is how the Bible speaks of Jesus loving you. He gave himself up for you. He's making you more like himself. One day, he's going to present you to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything. You're going to be holy and without blemish. He's going to wash you with the water of the word. He's going to complete that work. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. And sometimes we have a hard time believing that. Andrew Peterson, in his song, The Dark Before the Dawn, he's got a line. Said this, I had a dream that I was waking at the burning edge of dawn and I could finally believe the King had loved me all along. That when I get to heaven, knowing how jacked up I am, knowing my thoughts, knowing my ways, knowing my attitude sometimes, and knowing in my heart, thinking, how if Jesus really knows everything about me, would he really love me? And the answer to that is wholeheartedly, he already does. And there's going to come a time for you doubters in the room like myself. You go, I'm just not sure that he really would love me like that. I love this line. I could finally believe the King had loved me all along. He loves you, right? In your brokenness, in your sinfulness, he wants to change you, make you more like himself, but he already loves you. And so, here's my invitation, and we're done. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, and this is good news, right? My prayer for you is that you would hear that and go, you know what? I didn't realize that's how much Jesus loves me. And that you would believe in him. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that you'd be saved. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, I'm always here ready to talk. Other folks around as well. You don't have to talk to one of us to do that, though. That's a thing that you can just pray to Jesus, and he will receive all who will come to him, okay? There's no such thing as someone that wants to trust Jesus and can't. If you want to put your faith in Jesus today, you can. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he loves you like this, man, and he'll save you. And for the believer, and again, man, my prayer for you is that you would read this and go, wow, Jesus really does love us. He really is doing something. He's going to complete that work in me. And I pray you could rest in the good news of how much Jesus loves you this morning. He really does love us. And I pray we can help each other remember that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth this morning. I really am grateful that you remind us of how much you love us. We are not lovely, and you love us just the same because you're good, not because we're good, because you're good. And Lord, for the believer in the room that struggles to believe this, help them, Lord. Help them see the truth of who you are and who they are in Christ. And for the one who doesn't know whether they believe this or not or want to believe this or not, I pray that they would see that you really are good and you really do love them and that you want to welcome them to yourself. And I pray this morning they would respond in faith and put their faith in you. God, now as we take communion, I pray you would use this picture to help us be reminded of your sacrifice for us. In Christ's name, amen.